Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
All right, man. Thank you, Dan, for bringing us in. Dan is not with us today, but Mark Halleck is here.
Hey, what's up?
We are here, and we are in the Linwood Baptist Church in downtown Linwood, Kansas.
Hey, you got it. This is incredible, man.
It is a pretty neat
little
place.
This is a great spot.
Now, if you know the story, like in 2020, my wife and I came here to Linwood. There were three remaining members, and the church was being put up for sale. But they called us as pastor, and I was able to come and work here for a number of years. They have a full-time pastor now. His name is Howie. But the church averages between 60 and 100 now on Sunday, and baptized 29 people in the last 4 years. And they're allowing us to use this beautiful building in downtown. Linwood's a town of 400 people, and it has a Dollar General, and that's about it. But we're here.
That's right.
And if you're ever passing through Linwood, Kansas, I mean, stop at the Linwood Baptist Church. And if you could manage the traffic, there's no stoplights in Linwood.
None.
There's a few stop signs in Linwood. But it's a great little town. So we are here in Linwood, Kansas, on the platform of the Linwood Baptist Church.
Oh, yeah.
I would say we have a live audience, but we don't have a live audience. It's just you and me and Kyle running the board.
That's right.
But today we're going to talk about some trends that are impacting your church in 2024. You definitely want to hear this, or maybe you don't, but we hope you do. Anyway, let's begin with the first one, Mark. It's called shifting attendance patterns. What in the world does that mean?
Yeah, shifting attendance patterns. Well, here's what he says. He says...
Oh, by the way, he is Aaron Earls.
Yeah, Aaron Earls.
He wrote this article. We will attach it to the famous show notes, so you will have it.
Yeah, really great stuff. He writes this. He says, what does it mean to be a regular church goer? And we've talked about this a little bit on the podcast. He says, 3 in 5 U.S. Protestant pastors say someone needs to attend at least twice a month, according to Lifeway Research Study. Among churchgoers, 4 in 5 place the standard at least twice a month. Some have different measures of regularity. So again, I think partly what we've seen here is, I mean, think about, I always think about when you were younger. I always like to talk about your...
Oh, that was a long time
ago. That was a long time ago.
Well, people used to be more active in church.
Yeah.
Partially because there was nothing else to do, let's be honest. When I grew up, there were blue laws, which meant stores could not be open on Sunday, right? They couldn't. Even the grocery store. Your gas station could be and some things, but no retail outlets were open on Sunday because it was against the law. You had blue laws. So everybody didn't go to place on Sunday. And you never had football game or softball games or baseball games or soccer games for kids on Sunday. You never did any of that. So it was a different cultural time. But when I was growing up 40, 50 years ago, people were – you would have these Sunday school attendance pins, right? And you would get, for every year you had perfect attendance. That means, Mark, you didn't miss a Sunday out of 52.
That's incredible.
You would get a bar. And so there were men in our church that would have 5-year pins, 7-year pins, 10-year pins.
And they would wear these.
Oh, you wear them on Sunday morning. Yes.
To show everybody.
Yes, you would look like some general walking down. And actually, my daughter-in-law got on eBay and she bought me all the way down, I think it's 18 years. I have a pin that says Sunday school attendance and there are 18 bars that hang down there. And I've worn those at the North American Mission Board a few times.
And everybody's impressed.
Everybody's impressed.
That's right.
That means you went 18 years without missing a Sunday.
That's incredible.
Perfect attendance.
There needs to be a Hall of Fame.
Perfect attendance. I'm sure when you get to the pearly gates and Peter meets you there, you show him your perfect attendance. No, all of that to say there was a cultural bias that said you need to be in church every Sunday.
Yeah.
And I shouldn't say a cultural bias. There's probably a good reason for it. I don't mean that. But over time, that has certainly changed.
Yeah.
I don't know of anybody. Anybody out there, give us a call at 1-800-CHURCH-PINS. Anybody out there give away Sunday school pins? Can you even buy them at Lifeway anymore?
That's a great question.
Can you even buy them? I don't think Lifeway even sells them.
I don't think so.
But they used to sell them because every Sunday you were to be in church. And I do know this. When my dad had deacons back in the day, they would plan their vacation so that they would only miss one Sunday. They would like start their vacation on Monday and end it on a week from Friday so they could be gone 10 or 12 days but just miss one Sunday.
Yep, yep.
Here's the deal. That doesn't happen anymore. Mm. People want to go see grandma, they go see grandma. They have a baseball game they want to go see over the weekend in another city, they go. They want to go camping, they go. They want to take vacation, they don't think how many Sundays am I going to miss. They yep. take their vacation. And the reality of it is, people have become less consistent in their church attendance to the degree now yeah. that if someone attends, I believe it's 1.5 times a month. I don't know how you attend a half a time yeah. a month, but 1.5 times a month, they consider themselves to be a regular church attender.
That's right.
In your church.
That's crazy to think about.
It is crazy to think about.
Nationwide.
Nationwide.
Yeah.
And I don't want to just give into that and say, well, that's just the way it is, because it shouldn't be that way,
right.
frankly.
No.
And it says something about the way we do church, the way we do worship, that makes people think it's no big deal
yeah.
for us to miss it.
Yeah.
On the other hand, perhaps what was really driving the Sunday school pen and being there every week might have been a bit of legalism,
right.
which doesn't bring any happiness either.
No.
So just being legalistic and saying we got to go to church, whether I got a cold or not, or whether I feel like it or not, because
yep.
legalistic, I got to be there, that's not good. But also saying, you know what, we head off to grandma's and it doesn't hurt if we miss church this week. Well, it might hurt. You're missing the gathering with your fellowship of other believers. So,
yeah.
Yeah, but that's true. Number one was okay. shifting attendance patterns.
That's right. That's right. Let me go with number two. Here's the second one that I think is really interesting. He talks about shrinking groups but growing importance. And what he's saying here is, in some ways, a move away from having maybe a million different options
right.
to having fewer group or discipleship options, but they're more meaningful. There's more, I'd say, purpose behind it. I mean,
right.
this is moving away from, man, we're just busy, busy, busy at church doing a bunch of stuff that, you know, we don't really know why.
Yes. Yes.
To going, hey, man, if we're going to make disciples, if we're going to make joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus, let's be really intentional with our discipleship strategy and
right.
what we're trying to do.
Right. I think we can come, you can file that one under less is more. And
yeah.
I think we need to do what we do better and do less of what we do
Amen.
In order to do what we do better. Sometimes we just want to have a little bit of everything for everybody, and it becomes weak and ineffective, and we don't have enough leadership for all of that.
Totally.
So rather than have all kinds of groups and all kinds of activities, focusing on a few things you do well with great passion,
yeah.
I think that is a trend for the future.
Amen. That's
and I
good.
Think you look at a lot of growing
yep.
churches,
oh, yeah.
and you'll see they actually do less programming than some dying churches do.
Yeah, that's
In
right.
fact, one of the things we say about dying churches is that they often anesthetize the pain of death by an overabundance of needless activity.
Mm.
We just keep doing what we're doing. They
yeah.
can be very busy with meetings and other things, but they're not really making a difference in anybody's life.
No, that's good. That's good. Here's another one. Increasing diversity.
Yes.
This is interesting.
It is. And I think younger churches especially value this greatly. They really value having some increasing diversity so that everybody in the church isn't the same age and the same background, the same ethnicity. They love the idea that there's a variety of worldviews, a variety of ethnicities, so that it reflects the neighborhood.
Right.
Let's be honest.
Yep.
Most of your neighborhoods are not totally homogeneous anymore.
That's
right. They are diverse. And the church needs to reflect that. So a rising trend is, especially among young people,
mm-hmm.
they value a church that shows some sort of diversity, both in age and ethnicity and also economic status.
Well, and you and I were just visiting about this. I think, you know, for young, if you're listening to this and you're sensing a call to go replant or revitalize a dying church, there's a good chance you're going to be in an area that is diverse, which means you need to fall in love with that area, right?
Yeah, I agree. And Lifeway did some research on this, and they said basically 49% of the people they researched said that they would really like to be part of a church that was being ethnically diverse, and I think that's probably going up all the time. So anyway, hey. How about this one? A trend for the future of your church, finding more ways to equip women to serve in our churches.
Absolutely.
Female churchgoers feel their church values women. They do. And they also feel they empower women. But according to this research, they believe there's room for improvement in giving them understanding of what their leadership roles can be and how they can actually lead in a church. So beginning a women's ministry is a quick way for churches to help do this, but also not to neglect, you know, here's the deal. Most of us, I understand, really want to focus on reaching young men. And it's in my book. We talk about it all the mm-hmm. time. That's sort of the secret sauce and raising up a next generation of young men and having many times elders and deacons. But you can't do that at the loss of how we can engage women in ministry,
yes,
women in leadership,
that's right,
in their roles. You've got to be intentional about that,
yep,
especially going into the future. So that's a real opportunity for us not to ignore finding ways to do that. And frankly, you know, a few decades ago, it was pretty well designed how women led in a church. WMU was a very strong organization in many churches, mm-hmm. Women's Missionary Union. And it had a lot to do with the missions emphasis of the church, the missions promotion in the church, the education of children in missions in the church. WMU did all of that, and grateful that they still do. If your church has a strong WMU, man, lean into that. It's a great organization. If you don't know about it, check it out. But many churches don't have a WMU.
Yep.
And so what is our women's ministry? Well, you need to find out what that is. You need to lean into that and need to help discover ways that women can truly have some leadership roles among ministry,
yeah,
in your church.
That's right. Let me offer just two ways our church is trying to do this. Again, you know, once you've established, and we just came out of the Southern Baptist Convention, you know, we are complementarians, but the best complementarians recognize that God has created us equal, but we're different,
mm-hmm.
and not be led by fear. Like, I think there's a lot of fear in this conversation,
sure,
about what, you know, well, we don't want to, you know, be unbiblical, but I would say two quick things. One is this. So our church is led by a team of pastors. And what we know is in our church, there are many specific shepherding needs that women have in our church. We don't want them to feel neglected. So we started a lay kind of shepherding team of women to help our pastor elders care for the needs spiritually and otherwise of women in the church. Because a lot of times, let's be honest, you know, a lot of times women feel neglected, and so we've tried to do that. And I think you can do that with women who are gifted and care these kinds of things with women. The second thing is this. Our church, and I think probably many of you listening, we want to be a church that is saturated in the Word of God. And here's what I know. If you want to be a church that's saturated in the Word of God, you need to equip your women who are teaching Bible studies, who are teaching children, how to exposit the scriptures. And so I would,
yes,
encourage you, start a cohort,
yes,
specifically for women,
yes,
and equip them to be expositors of the Word of God in the appropriate context in which they're serving.
And do me a favor, check out Women's Missionary Union. Go online, look at that stuff. I'll tell you, one of the most important thing they do is really teach children about missions. How are you teaching first, second, and third graders about Southern Baptist missions, about our missionaries? How are you doing that? Now, you may have Awanas, and you may wedge it in there somehow or another, but if you look at the WMU material, it is in the DNA of that material,
yes,
to plant the heart of missions in children. And if you're not doing that, I mean, go visit it again. They got some of the best stuff out there. And that they have a whole structure of how women can really lead out in promoting missions, praying for missions, instilling missions DNA in children. Man, I think you'd be surprised how that might really help your church. So
I love
take a
that.
Look at that,
I love
all right?
It. I love it. Okay, here's another one, Clifton.
Yeah.
Rising prosperity gospel.
I know. We're talking about trends. These aren't necessarily good trends. These
right.
are just trends that we see, according to this Lifeway research, in 2024. We've already talked about shifting attendance patterns, and we've talked about increasing diversity. We've talked about equipping women to serve. But how about this? More and more, the prosperity gospel has seeped into the lives of even very conservative evangelical people,
yeah,
who believe in some way or another that if I do things I should do, if I give to the church, if I attend the church, if I work in the church, according to the research of Lifeway, 52% said that God will bless them if they give to the church more and if they do more for the church. Well, that is true, right? You will, yep, be blessed by investing in the congregation, investing in the ministry of the Lord, but you may not be financially blessed.
Right, right.
You may not be physically blessed.
Yeah, yeah.
You may not, your cold may not go away and your car payment may not get
that's
paid.
That's right, that's right.
I think the prosperity gospel, I think when you're preaching the gospel on Sunday mornings and you're teaching it, I think you have to do that with the filter that many people are hearing that and they're using a process of understanding that of sort of the prosperity gospel, yeah. which says God wants you to be rich. He wants you to be healthy. Mm, he mm. wants to give you good things. And the reality of it is the best thing he can give you is what you need, which is forgiveness of sin, yeah. having a home in heaven, having yeah. the Holy Spirit be your guide and your comforter. But he may want you to suffer. Yeah, he may yeah. want you to be in poverty. That may be a reason for that. And I don't think we can assume people understand
totally.
That.
Well, and like you said, this is why helping our people develop a strong theology of suffering
yes.
is so important.
Yes.
What does James mean when he says, consider a pure joy when you face trials of many kinds? These are things we need to help our people process. Because I'll tell you what, man, a prosperity gospel is only going to lead to guilt and shame and hopelessness.
Well, here's this
when
is
suffering
important.
Comes.
Look at this. 45% of these churchgoers they interviewed said God is more likely to do something good for them if they do something good for Him. We got to deal with that, right? And I think, again, help and understand that when you're teaching, you got to be yeah. very specific yeah. about that. And I agree, we've got to prepare our people for suffering. That suffering in and of itself does not mean
yeah.
that somehow or another God is not blessing you. He may be
That's
blessing
right.
you in the midst of the suffering.
That's exactly right.
The Apostle Paul made that clear.
The other thing it just reminds me is, man, guys, if you teach the word, man, we need to really study and teach the word rightly. I mean, it seems like a basic thing, but I'm going like, this is where, man, the last thing the church needs right now are pastors who just wing it in yep. their sermons, wing it in their, like, you need to help people develop even a strong theology of material wealth.
Yeah.
Like, how are we helping our people understand this in light of the coming kingdom?
So I just want you all to know that your people are being impacted by a rising level of a prosperity gospel that they hear out there in the culture. They hear it on television. They hear it in their podcast. It's seeping in, and you've got to make sure you correct
Okay, here's
that.
The next one. This is big. This is another trend. Helping the deconstructors reconstruct.
Now, what's that mean?
Well, we're hearing a lot about deconstruction of faith, right? We've seen even well-known Christian musicians and even pastors who have gone through deconstruction. I think we're seeing that in our faith and many times, or in our churches. And many times this is, you know, folks who either come to a crisis of faith. You know, there's kind of the popular ex-evangelical that you yeah. see on yeah. social media.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's in the last, I'd say, especially 5 to 10 years, it seems to be pretty trendy. Here's the thing though. Many of these deconstructors grew up in churches where they heard the truth.
That's right.
And it's just a matter of time, and we see this in our church, where the deconstruction movement doesn't really give what it promises, and it leads to a place of hopelessness and despair, and there are many returning to the church, and I think that's what he's saying yeah. here, is helping them reconstruct
yes.
their faith
yes.
in a way, perhaps it was built on some poor theology, false assumptions about the character of God. But we need to help them reconstruct a biblical faith.
Right. I think as you're preaching and teaching, you got to be aware that people are being impacted by the prosperity gospel. As you're preaching and teaching, you got to be aware that people are being yep. impacted by those who are deconstructing their faith.
That's right.
And they got websites, they've got podcasts, they've got Instagram posts, yep. and they're talking about why they no longer believe in what yep. they believe. And there's a young man that I knew very well who was a very strong, wonderful preacher and very reformed, by the
yeah,
way.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, all 5 points and all of that. He deconstructed his faith and he went very public about it, made a Instagram post and then did a whole bunch of stuff online, basically why he deconstructed. And this is the bottom line. He said, basically, Christianity doesn't work.
Mm.
He said, I would pray that marriages would be saved and they wouldn't. I would pray that people would be healed and they wouldn't.
Mm.
And again, it kind of goes back to the prosperity gospel, right?
It really does.
I mean, he's like, those two go hand in hand. And he said, basically, if something doesn't work, why do you believe in it? Okay. I'm telling you, you've got to be aware of as a pastor that these are trends in our
yeah,
culture,
yeah.
and people in your pews or in your chairs in your church are being impacted by those.
Yeah.
So both the prosperity gospel and this desire to deconstruct our faith,
yeah.
because after all, it's really not working.
Right. Well, yeah, and that's that pragmatic. So you got prosperity and pragmatism.
Yes, they're the
same enemies.
Thing.
That's right.
They're both enemies, and they're very much. They've been around since the first century, and they're still around. Only now they have social media to really promote it and make it much more visible and aware to our folks.
Okay, we got two more real quick here. So overcoming economic...
So y'all just have to listen to two
headwinds.
More, then you,
that's
can,
right.
then you can be done.
You got to figure it out.
That's right.
Overcoming economic headwinds.
It's a tough time. Here's the deal. Okay, economic headwinds. Basically, it's inflation. Everything costs more.
Yeah.
And then also the fact that, a lot of your buildings have deferred maintenance. And if you want to repair your furnaces or your air conditioners or your roof, it just costs more than it ever used to. Health insurance is through the roof. Basically, and our church size are shrinking. You're not going to get around that.
Yeah.
Churches are getting smaller. So when churches are getting smaller and expenses are going up,
you feel it.
You got to figure something out.
That's
and
right.
Basically, it means you're probably going to have less full-time staff, maybe even less part-time staff. You're going to have to learn to do more with less, which the church across globe has been doing for generations.
Yep.
Only here in the United States,
that's
if
right.
we just had a bucket load of money to do stuff with, we're probably not going to have that anymore. That may not be a bad place, by the way.
Yeah.
But the cultural headwinds of economics trouble very much are going to be part of where we are.
Yeah.
Also, much of our giving has been through baby boomers, right?
Mm.
And they die.
That's right.
I mean, they're dying off, and so
yeah, my generation, Gen Xers, we're not quite
no. So you've got to just be aware, overcoming economic headwinds,
yep.
it's going to be harder than it's ever been before, but it's an opportunity to do things in a different way and
yep.
to let God show you he can do more than you could ever
imagine.
Amen,
that's exactly right. Last one.
Yes, go
calming
ahead.
Fears.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and he says this, almost 7 in 10 pastors believe there's a growing sense of fear within their congregations about the future of the nation and the world.
I know, that is true. You feel it, don't you?
You do feel it, totally.
You really do. And again, part of that is because that thing you hold in your hand and your Twitter feed and your Instagram feed.
Just
and
feeds
it just
the fear.
Feeds you every moment, 24 hours a day. You wake up in the middle of the night, you can't sleep, so you scroll through Instagram or Twitter and you see all the bad things that are happening. You hear all the terror. People don't get, followers, or they don't get hits on their Instagram or Twitter by saying good things, just by talking about tragedies and terrible. So that's what you see over and over and over, right?
Yeah.
And it gets into our people's psyche. So again, we're talking about trends in the church. People are being impacted by the prosperity of gospel. They're being impacted by those who want to deconstruct their faith. They're being impacted by incredible economic challenges in their families, and they're being impacted by true fears about the world, about Christianity in the world, about politics, about global warming, about famine, about war, about all those kinds of things.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's a great opportunity, Mark.
That's right. That's
all
the bottom line.
All these things are
all
an opportunity for what?
Yeah, the gospel. I mean, listen, man, this is a chance. This is where your people are. And I think hopefully this conversation is helpful, is we're trying to name reality of where people are so that we can preach, proclaim, and apply the good news of Jesus Christ to the people in our pews, that there's hope in the gospel. We don't need to live in fear.
So guys, when you're preparing your sermon, as you're praying through it and looking through it, do that with this understanding that this is where your people
that's
are.
That's right, exactly.
LifeWay's done this study. We'll attach it to the show notes. This is the worldview your people are dealing with.
Yep.
And so find ways in your sermons to address that, because if you don't, you're really missing it.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's
great
work.
I hope you've enjoyed this podcast. Please share it with others. If you haven't enjoyed this one, keep it to yourself and listen to the next one. We'll try to do better next time.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.